John chapter 17, verse number 7 and 8 will be our verses for tonight. John 17, verses number 7 and 8. Verse number 7, the Word of God says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Excuse me. So we continue looking at the Lord's high priestly prayer. We're going to try to cover these two verses tonight. We transitioned last week. We told you from the first five verses when we entered into verse number 6. That's when you begin to, well, you do see that transition where he begins to focus on praying specifically for his people, for his disciples. Then in verse 20, it broadens out to all those that would believe, future tense. On their word, we've not made our way that far yet, but we're well into this second section now in verse number 7 of Christ's high priestly prayer. We'll get right to the meat of the text. We're going to look basically just at two basic points tonight. The first of which is the revelation of Christ to those whom he gave. The revelation of Christ to those whom God gave to him. The revelation of Christ to those whom God gave to him. First thing we want to see about those being those people that God the Father gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. We want to see first their identification. We said we're looking at the revelation of Christ to these people, but let's identify them first. Let's get to know who we're talking about, their identification. Back to verse number 7, he says, "Now they," that's our people, "they." But that's not very clear, is it? Who are they? Well, "they," as given here in verse number 7, you just simply have to read back to verse number 6. And verse number 6 references the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse 6 says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." So when verse 7 uses the word "they," it's a reference to those men that was given to the Son by the Father out of the world. That's a reference back to verse number 2, which says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Same people. That's the "they" that's being referenced in verse number 7 in the first portion there. So if we want to know who the "they" is that's being referenced, it's a particular group of people. And we first met them back in chapter number 6 in verse 37. But it's a particular group of people that God the Father in eternity past gave to God the Son as a love gift. And the Word of God declared there in chapter 6, verse 37 through 40, that they would come. All that the Father gave to him would come. And of those that come, if they came, he would in no wise cast them out. That's the ones that are being spoken of here. And so we're narrowing this word "they" down. We want to know who's being spoken to. That is, in the broadest sense, the broadest application for this word "they" is every person that's ever existed that is part of that number that God the Father gave to God the Son in eternity past as a love gift. But narrowing that down, and that's a fairly narrow group, but narrowing it down further than that, according to verse number 20 that we referenced a little earlier, in a more particular specific sense, the "they" that's being spoken of in verse number 7 It's those disciples that are present. Because in verse number 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone. These are the they. The these of verse 20 or the they of verse number 7. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So in the narrowest sense, he's praying just for those disciples that are present at the time of this prayer. So that's our identification of these people. But what about their revelation? Because that's what we're looking at now anyway, right? We're looking at the revelation of Christ, Christ being revealed. The revelation of Christ to whom God gave to him. The revelation, still in verse number 7, first portion. Now they, your next two words, have known. More so the word known than the word have. Here's the revelation. They have known. You can't overemphasize the importance of that statement. They have known. Of course, we're going to deal with what they know. But the fact that this has been revealed to them, and it can't be revealed to man. Let us go ahead and look at the word have known. The word known here is egnokan, is that it comes from. It's an indicative verb. It's derived from the root word gnosko. I'm going to tell you that again. The word known here, now they have known, egnokan, indicative verb. The root word is gnosko. And I sure hope that you remember that word. We've covered that word a handful of times. We covered it most recently in verse number 3 of this same chapter. And we talked to you about what the word meant. Look back at verse number 3. And this is life eternal. Remember that? He's going to define life eternal or eternal life. This is life eternal that they might K-N-O-W know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now we're in verse 7 and it says, now they have known. Egnokon, but it comes from gnosko, which is our same word know here in verse number 3. Eternal life defined, which is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. We labored at expounding that word to you when we preached through verse number 3. And we defined it well for you. And what we explained to you, excuse me, is that that word doesn't mean to be introduced to. To just know them in the way that you know co-workers and random people in the population. It's the same word to give you the idea of what it means when he says eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And what it means in verse number 7 when he speaks of their knowledge. Now they have known. You'd need to maybe look back and don't turn there, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 uses the word knew, K-N-E-W. It's in the setting where Joseph, he has, in a dream, the angel of the Lord has revealed to him what's going on about Christ and his incarnation, Mary's conception, and that the Holy Ghost has come over her and she's going to have a child and that they're to call his name Jesus for he shall save his people, the text says. And Joseph, at the conclusion of all of that, he understands. Before understanding that from the angel, he didn't really know how to handle this situation, but now he knows. Now he understands. And the text says there in Matthew chapter number 1 that he went forward and married her. But it says in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1, speaking of Joseph, it says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. That verse in and of itself teaches us that the word know or knew has a deeper meaning than just to have a typical familiarity with someone. He clearly knew who Mary was. He probably knew much detail about Mary. He probably knew her birthday and maybe her favorite color and things like that. After all, they had a relationship that was strong enough for them to intend to get married, and obviously did get married. He knew her well. So it doesn't mean that he had no knowledge of her until after Christ was born, when it says, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. We know that that means that he had no intimate marital relations with her. That's what the text means. Gnosko. That's what it means. And it refers to a deep, intimate, personal knowledge. John 10 and 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and K-N-O-W, know, gnosko, my sheep. And not only does he know his sheep, says John 10 and 14, it continues and says, and am K-N-O-W-N, known, gnosko again, of mine. It's reciprocal. He knows them in that relational way. And likewise, they know him in that relational way. It's more than possession of factual information. Most church members today are going to hell with a grand knowledge, a grand possession of factual information. And that's exactly what it is not, to say, I know Christ. That's not what it means at all. The implication is that of personal, experiential, relational knowledge. That's what it is to know Christ. That's what the words teach us. That's what the text bears out. Moving on in the verse, he tells us what they have known. He started by saying in verse 7, now they have known. This means, again, they've known something deeply, intimately, personally, experientially. What is that that they've known? That all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. That's what they have known. Now we're still looking at the revelation of Christ to those whom God gave him. God has revealed Christ to them. He's revealed the person of Christ, who he is. It's allowed them to know him, to gnosko him. And what they know of him is all things whatsoever. That means without exemption or exclusion, all things whatsoever that thou, that being the Father, thou hast given me are of thee. They know that. We can sum that up in two forms. What are all things that's been given to Christ of the Father? Well, it's the works that he's done and the words that he spake. The works that he done, the words that he spake. And that's simplified, probably oversimplified. But for time's sake, we're going to try to contain all that Christ has done in one or both of those categories. The works that he done, the words which he spake. I'm going to turn to a couple of verses here. You're welcome to turn, and you can hold your place. But I'm turning back to the fifth chapter of John. John chapter 5 and verse 19. And we're going to look at something as it relates to the works that Christ done. John chapter number 5 and verse number 19. John 5 and 19, here is what it says. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. That's speaking to the works. And remember, we said these things, this whatsoever Christ has been given of the Father, can be contained within two things: the works that he done, the words that he spake. Christ is speaking now to the works that he done. And he says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That's the works that he has done. I'm going to turn to the 36th verse of this same chapter, chapter 5. Christ still speaking of his own works, those works that is given to him of the Father. He can do nothing outside of that. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. That's John the Baptist he's speaking of. John the Baptist, we know, was the forerunner. One old preacher said he was the bulldozer that cleared the way for the Messiah. He was a great witness for Christ, but Christ says, "But I have greater witness than that of John." Look at this. "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do," those are one and the same, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, "the same works that I do," one and the same, "bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." The works that he done. Let me back up. The thing that's being revealed to these disciples, this thing that they know, is that everything that's been given to him is of the Father. One half of that, or one portion of that, if you want to say it that way, is the works that he done. And Christ tells us here in John chapter 5 and verse 36 that the greatest witness that he has to validate his ministry, to validate his claims of being the Christ, of being the Messiah, is that of his works. "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." At the risk of getting your mind off the track of where we're at in this message, I want to step to the side just a minute to a sidebar and help you see something in this verse that's unrelated to the message tonight. But I don't want to read this verse in your presence and not try to help you with this point. Now I want to ask you a question. If it was needful, and more than needful, even necessary, for Christ's claims of being the God-man, the Son of God, if it was needful, yea, even necessary, for him to show forth good works, to validate his claims, why would anyone naming the name of Christ in our day and age think that that was beneath them? You understand the question I'm asking you? If Jesus had to perform good works in order to validate his claim of being the Christ, you better believe that you're going to have good works to validate your claims of knowing Christ, belonging to Christ. He said that's what validated his claims. "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me," he says. What's the witness? "That the Father hath sent me." A person names the name of Christ and they never produce fruit. They never have good works. There's no witness to their claim. No witness to their claim. None whatsoever. So, back on track with the message. He says that the works that he's done, A, he can do none without the Father. That was validated in verse 19. And then in verse 36, he said the Father, A, gave him works, and B, he is doing or has done those works. And he said, C, those works bear witness of him. And D, that the witness that they bear is that he is in fact of God, that the Father has sent him. Now, question. Did anybody besides the disciples see those works? Answer the question for yourself now. The answer is yes. Now you just stick that in your side pouch and we'll come back to it after a while. The works that he done, that's part of the things that the Father's given to him. It's been revealed to these men, these people, that's been given to him in eternity past as a love gift by the Father. The second thing that's been revealed to him is the words that he spake. I'm going to turn to chapter number 12 now in verse 47. Chapter number 12 and verse 47, and I'm going to read through verse number 49. John 12, 47 to 49. We're considering the words that Christ spake. The words that Christ spake. "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now he's dealing with his words, right? And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. That deals with the words of Christ. These men, these people are having a revelation. They're given a revelation by God the Father, and that is the revelation of Christ Jesus given to those whom God gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, that they would know Him, gnosko Him, this, and they would know this of Him. They would know that all things that was given to the Father were given to Him of the Son. Those things given to Him were trying to contain in two sections. The works that He done, we've dealt with that. Now we're looking at the words which He spake. And you need to hear this. Verse number 48. And I'm sure you understood it, but I just want to focus in on it a minute. He that rejecteth me, that's the Christ rejecter, and receiveth not my words, he says, hath one that judgeth him. Who's going to judge him? Christ just said, I'm not going to judge him. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. But he said, he's not going to escape scot-free. One will judge him. Who's going to judge him? He said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The very words that Christ spake, they will judge the Christ rejecter in the last day. So said Christ. But he continued in verse 49. And we're validating this revelation given to these people of God. The revelation was that all things whatsoever thou, that being the Father, all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Christ validates it with his own words in verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What was the commandment? He commanded him what he should say, and what I should speak. The words of Christ were the words of God. Back to chapter number 17. Again, verse number 8. We're still looking at this revelation of Christ to those whom God gave to him. I'm about to finish it and we'll move to the next point. First part of verse 8, he says, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Now, there's some mutual giving here. Christ has given something to them, which are the same people mentioned, the they in verse number 7, the men given to him out of the world, the same ones mentioned in verse 3, verse chapter 6, verse 37, etc. He says, I've given to them something. I've given unto them the words. We're still talking about words. I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Christ gave to his people the words of God. But he says, which thou gavest me. The words of God were given to Christ. We validated that in the text that we have just read there in John chapter 12, verse number 49. But what's interesting, we've got two words here, given is the first, I've given unto them the words which thou, second word is, gavest to me. And it's the same word in the original, rhema, that's the original word, but it can have multiple meanings defined by nuances, context, etc. When Christ says, I've given unto them That means, that word there means to give or bestow something as a gift. These words that God gave to Christ, Christ turns and gives to His disciples. He says, I've given unto them, rhema, I've given unto them. It means He gave to them or bestowed something as a gift. That's what it means. But then He says, speaking of those same words, He says, it's the words which thou gavest me. Gave us, same word, rhema, but there it means to entrust or commit a message, task, or authority to someone else. What I'm saying to you is this. When God gave those words to Christ, He was giving it to Him in the sense of committing something to His trust, entrusting to Him, which was a message, a task, authority. Christ takes those same words and you could still lean on that prior definition, but ultimately it means that He gave or bestowed them as a gift. Why? That God the Father would use those words to reveal Christ to them. That's how Christ was revealed to His people. Christ revealed Himself to His people through the words and the work that God gave Him to do. That's how they believed. God's a big enough God. He could have just, you know, said, let it be. But God uses means. See, you need to understand this. I'm not going to run a rabbit. I'm doing good on time and I don't want to lose any. But God not only determines the ends of a situation, but He determines the means of a situation. In other words, God's not only in control of how something comes out on wash day, if you will, but He's in total control of the means used to work all of that out. You understand what I'm saying? You saved tonight? Do you know God? Do you know in your very heart that there was a day that you seen Christ for who He was and seen yourself for who you are, and you laid your heart and your sin low at the feet of Christ and begged forgiveness from Him, from God the Father, and you know that God saved you? Why is that? Well, because a preacher preached to me, because I heard a message on et cetera, whatever your history, whatever your story is, I want you to know not only did God give you as a love gift to His Son in eternity past, according to John chapter 6, verse 37, it was referenced several times already, and verse 3 and verse 6 and 7 in this text, that's the ends. But God also determined the means. What I'm telling you is God was in control enough of it, Brother Boozer, He put the man in your path to give you the gospel. He orchestrated every bit of that. I think back on the night that I was born again. It's always absolutely amazed me, Brother Ernest, when my brother asked me about going to that meeting with him that night. There's absolutely no reason I should have said yes. I wanted absolutely nothing to do with God or church. I was mad at God. I was mad at my brother for letting God get him, pull him away. I mean, I was just mad about the whole situation. It was nobody that knew me would have ever predicted that I'd say yes, including me. And he asked me about going to that meeting with him that night, and my mouth come open. My tongue and lips went into action, and I said, yeah, I'll go. And was absolutely dumbfounded at what just come out of my mouth. Went and heard an old-fashioned preacher preach the gospel. I was saved that night. I want to tell you something. Not only did God give me to His Son in eternity past, I didn't learn about it till August 16th of 99, as a good while after the fact. But He put every bit of that in place, down to the finest minute details of it. He orchestrated all of that. That's a big God. That's the providence of God. It's a big God. So, moving on, he says, I've given unto them the words that thou gavest to me. The words there. I just want to mention quickly to you these words. He's giving words to his people. The same words that the Father gave to him. We've covered that. But the word, words there, means that which is or has been uttered by the living voice. What comes to your mind there? What about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed. Doesn't mean some man was close to God and had an idea and decided to write a book. It means every jot, every tittle, every minute detail, God breathed it into the ear. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about. These words of God, that which is or has been uttered by the living voice. It refers to the specific teachings and declarations of Christ. Now, to the second point, and we'll try to move on through here. We've looked at the revelation of Christ to those whom God gave to Him. Now we're going to look at the receiving of Christ by those whom God gave to Him. The latter part of verse number 8 says, and they have received them. The they, same group of people we've been talking about all night, have received them. The them are the words mentioned previously, the words which God the Father gave the Son and the Son gave to these people. They have received them, is the word used, received them. Now, what's that mean, that they've received those words? It means to take, to lay hold of. It means to take to oneself. It means to appropriate. It means a lot more than just hear them. To take to oneself, Brother Corey, it means to pull it into you. It means to lay hold on it. It means to appropriate, to apply it, just in the same sense that you can have a bottle of medication and save your life, but if you don't open the lid and take the pill and put it in your hand, put it in your mouth and swallow it, you've not appropriated it. You've not administered it. And that's what the word received means here. They appropriate it. That's what it means. It's the same root word used in John chapter 1, verse 11. Here's what John 1:11 says. Now we're talking about received, this word that means to appropriate. John 1:11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Same word. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They appropriated him. They took it in. They laid hold of the words that He gave them. It's the same word in John chapter 3, verse 27. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. What about that? Receive, to take, to lay hold of, to take to oneself, to appropriate, receive. In John 1:11, we know that he came to his own and they received him not, but there were some that did receive him, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Remember that question I told you to stick in your side pocket a while ago? What was it? The question was, when he performed all of these miracles, these words and these works, all things whatsoever he did, the text said, I asked you, my question was to you, were his disciples the only ones that witnessed this? His disciples being those called they in verse 7. The same ones in verse 6 and verse 3 in John 6, 37. Are they the only ones that seen it? Were they the only witnesses? No, they were not. How do we understand that? How do we understand that two persons there of equal intelligence, natural intelligence, of equal education, Equal social status. Sometimes even two people birthed by the same mother have the same father, raised in the same home, as equal as could possibly be imagined. And yet one of them receives, embraces, takes to themselves, appropriates the words and work of Christ. The other rejects and walks away, and one day he'll stand before God, judged by those same words. What was the difference? What was the difference? John 3:27, a man can receive nothing. A man can receive nothing. A man can receive nothing. Receive, to take, to lay hold of. Take to oneself, to appropriate. A man can receive nothing except. That means unless. Unless it be given him from heaven. There's your difference. Your question's answered now. That's why they believed. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you what Jonah said to you. Salvation is of the Lord. I'm saying to you what is absolutely opposite of one section of our independent Baptist movement. A particular section in our independent Baptist movement says, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do, and there's no repentance. And all it is just believe. And it's totally works-based. They say, you don't have to repent. That's a work. But their approach is works-based. I'd get off and run 100 rabbits here. But what I want to communicate to you tonight is this. I don't mean this in an arrogant, smug way, looking down our nose at anybody. Matter of fact, it couldn't be any more opposite of that. This lays us low. Makes us bow before God Almighty and say, why me, God? Why me? Why would you love me? Why would you give me as a love gift to your son? Why me? The fact of the matter is, if God had not have given you in John 6:37 to the Son and drawn you and gave you the ability to receive, you would have never received. Never come. Never come. You say, what's the comfort in that? The comfort is, if it's a gift of God, He's never give a faulty gift or a flawed gift. He's never give one. And so we can rest with great comfort in that. We rest in that very comfortably. Well, let's look at the results of receiving. We've looked at what it means to receive. Let's look at the results of it quickly. And we'll be done. Verse 8 still. It said, they have received them, that being those words, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There's two things there. The first, he says, they have known surely that I have come out from thee. They've known that assuredly, he says. They know that I have come out from thee. I'm going to read to you what I've referenced to you all night long, or at least a portion of it. John chapter 6, that we've continued referencing tonight, verse 68 and 69, says this, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where Jesus has preached that difficult message. And many of the people have left. They've walked away. He's had a mass exodus. And he turns to the disciples and says, will you leave also? And Peter gives the best answer he's ever given there. Now, I'm speaking to you about the results of their receiving. Remember, God's give them to the Son in eternity past. He's revealed Christ to them through His words and His work. And through God revealing Christ to them in His words and work, that has caused them to receive Him. And as a result of them receiving Him, they do absolutely opposite of the world, which is, they have known surely that I have come from Thee. And Peter confesses it there in John 6, 68 and 69. He said, we don't have anywhere else to go. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. By the way, just for Ling Yape, that's a Cajun word that you're probably not familiar with. Dr. Donald Way taught me that word. It means, Brother Corey, a little extra at no extra charge. Here's a little extra for you. When Peter in John chapter 6, verse 69 said, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, the word sure, he said, we're sure. You know something that's interesting about that word? It's translated from that same little word that we talked about earlier tonight. We referenced it in many other places. Matthew 1:25, John 10:14, gnosko. In other places it's translated as know, knew, known. That word that means to know in an intimate way, as Joseph knew Mary after she birthed her firstborn son, Jesus. When Peter said, and we believe and are sure, he said, we believe in our gnosko. We are intimately involved. We're not dealing with a head knowledge. We are experientially, through our experiences with you, and relationally, through our relationship with you, we believe in our gnosko, sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's the first result. They have known, surely, that I have come out from Thee. The world can't know that. Only God can show you that. Do you understand tonight that the concept of the gospel is the most ludicrous proposition that could ever be presented to a person with a sound mind? It absolutely is. To tell somebody that a poverty-stricken little girl and a pauper carpenter that she gave birth, him as the husband, God as the father, to the God-man, and all he could seem to accomplish was to live a poverty-stricken life, nothing but a stone to lay his pillow on, never accomplished anything financially in this world, never ruled a nation or anything else, but yet he created everything that is. He couldn't even overcome the Roman government, and they hung him on a cross and killed him. And somehow he resurrected 3 days later, and we're to bow the knee to him and trust him to get us to heaven. That's the craziest thing that a person with a sound mind and no Holy Ghost conviction present has ever heard. It makes no sense whatsoever. The natural mind's enmity with God, it cannot comprehend. The only reason they understand it's not because they were this much taller spiritually, mentally, or in other capacity than their peers. It's because what we've talked about all night, God revealed Christ to them. That's why. The second thing beyond that they now know surely that Christ come from God is the last part of verse number 8. He says that they believe that Thou didst send me. They believe that. Again, same scenario as what I just said to you. It's unbelievable to an intelligent person void of Holy Ghost conviction. John 16 and 30. I'm reading this verse to you and we'll finish. John 16 and 30. This verse we're looking at in regards to the fact that they believed that God the Father sent Jesus Christ, His Son. John 16 and 30. I'm going back up to 29. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. This is just before chapter 17. This is after we've had all of those events going on in that 24-hour period there at Passover. Verse 30, they say this. Now, remember, we're talking about the fact that they believe that God the Father sent him. They say in verse 30, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." How about that? A bunch of poor, illiterate, ignorant fishermen, for the most part. That's what their peers said of them. Said you could look at them until they were ignorant and unlearned men. But it didn't take long until they'd been around Christ. What caused all of this? The same thing that caused you to be where you're at tonight. The same thing that caused you to love Christ. You did not look at Christ in your natural estate and say, "I appreciate His sacrifice for me. I love Him for what He done for me. I want to give my life to Him. I want to serve Him." If that's your heart tonight, I want to tell you something. God done that in your heart. You were a natural born enemy of God. You sought darkness rather than light. You would run from Christ. But God, in mercy and grace, reached down lower than you could have ever reached up and pulled you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a solid rock and established your going. And He did it by Himself. He didn't need your help. Well, thank God. Ain't it good to be saved? To know God? And to know that it wasn't some little accident, coincidence. You didn't bump into God one day like you bump into former classmates in Walmart and have a conversation. God aligned that thing, orchestrated that thing. God was on your trail hunting you down like a bloodhound, and you had zero chance of escaping. He came to where you were. He bound you up with grace, and He loved you and called you to Himself. And you quite happily surrendered. Ain't that a wonderful thing? It's good to be saved. It's good to know God. Minnie Pearl, half of y'all in here don't even know who Minnie Pearl was. You're too young, but old Minnie Pearl used to say this. I'll tell you what she said in a minute. "Sometimes I come to church house and I look around at the people of God, and I'm just thrilled to be around the people of God and the fellowship, and then to think I get to stand behind a sacred desk and break the bread of life. That blows my mind that God would ever extend such grace to me. That God would do anything other than reject me and send me to hell is an amazement to me." The old Minnie Pearl, she's an old lady. You just had to go watch Hee Haw. You'll see her. Anyway, Minnie Pearl said this. She said, "I'm just happy to be here. I'm just happy to be here. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God," is what the psalmist said. It's good to be saved, Brother Corey. I don't deserve to be here. Or to be in Parchman Penitentiary waiting on hell, if not already there. That's where I ought to be. And I want you to look at what God's done to me and for me. Boy, I bless His name tonight. He saved me. He gave Himself for me, loved me. And I'm mighty thankful that He did the same for you. You might say, "I don't know, boy, you preaching all of that. I'm not sure. I might not be in that number." Well, do you want to be? Do you want to be? If you want to be, you can be. He said, if you'd come to Him, what did He say He'd do? He'd receive you. No wise. That means absolute impossibility. He'll receive you to Himself. You could be among God's people. You could get in on this wonderful thing of knowing God, knowing Christ, loving God, loving Christ. What a blessing to be a child of God. I feel like we ought to take recess, Brother Boozer, and run 2 or 3 laps, but I didn't wear the appropriate shoes and you didn't either. Bless God's name tonight for saving His people, for giving Himself for me and giving Himself for you. The splendor of it all, I cannot comprehend. The glory of it all, I can't take it in. But I tell you what I can do. I can rejoice over it. I don't even understand all of it still, Brother Ernest. I don't even understand all about it. But I tell you what I can do. I can soak it up. Well, I can appreciate it. I can be thankful for it. With my feeble best effort, I can try to serve Him to my dying day. And you can too. Let's do it together. Amen. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You tonight for who You are. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. God, I thank You for this great salvation that You've wrought for us. Lord, I thank You that You didn't tell us to meet You halfway or any of those things. God, in eternity past, in holy counsel, the blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost orchestrated salvation's plan. God, I thank You that You've reached down and saved us, Your people, from a certain death, destruction, eternity, and hell. God, I shudder to think of where we'd be in this world tonight if You had not come to where we were and saved us, if we would even be in this world at this time. Lord, I bless Your name and thank You. Thank You for all the goodness and mercy that You demonstrate in our life day by day. God, I pray that You'd help us as a people to be constantly cognizant of the fact that we are debtors to Christ. We're debtors to both the Jew and to the Greek. Lord, to get this glorious message out to every man, woman, boy, and girl so that every ear can hear the glorious gospel that saved our soul. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.